Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good afternoon and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. Today at the Ohio State House, there is a marathon session as the Ohio House of Representatives is getting ready to vote on this year's budget. They are constitutionally bound to provide a balanced budget by July 1st. And so by June 30th, they have to provide that to the governor's office for his signature. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about our organization, log on to our website at ohioca.org or just simply Google Ohio Christian Alliance. You'll find legislative issues there, both on the federal and state levels, and current issues of religious liberty. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a number of issues that are before the Ohio legislature. One of the things that is somewhat of a concern to us is that the Ohio Speaker, Cliff Rosenberger, called all the committee chairs to cancel all hearings in all committees this last week and suspend activity until after the budget. And of course, they'll take a long summer recess. So we're looking at the fall before any of the conservative agenda gets any consideration. That's unfortunate. We're not leaving it at that. In fact, we have an alert out today urging people to call on a number of issues. But here to talk about the budget itself is Greg Lawson of the Buckeye Institute, a conservative think tank in Columbus and here in the state of Ohio, similar to the Heritage Foundation on the federal level. They do some great work, lots of research. In fact, the Buckeye Institute is quoted in a number of policy positions and as they provide deep reporting and intel and white papers on a number of subjects at the Ohio State House. And here to talk about the Ohio budget is Greg Lawson. Greg, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you very much for having me. It's always a pleasure to be on.
Well, thank you. You're at the State House right now as we speak. They started at 2 p.m. and they'll continue maybe well into the evening hours, maybe even the late evening hours. Tell us what's happening.
Sure. We're at the State House right now. They're actually getting ready to pass what's called the Conference Committee Report. And what this is that last night was actually reasonably late. They got done about 11:30 at night. Today, what they're doing is they're actually going to be voting on a report that came out from this committee that's comprised of members of both the House and Senate Finance Committees. And they hammered out basically over the course of the weekend and early portion of the week, they hammered out differences between the House budget and the Senate budget. And that's what they voted on last night. And then today, each chamber is voting on that conference report. So they're actually on the floor of the Senate right now. They're discussing it. Members are discussing the budget and talking about what they like or what they dislike that's in the budget. And actually, I think it might actually get done in a couple of hours because they are unlikely to modify it any further at this point, because if they did, it would have to go back to the conference committee. And that does not, that I haven't seen that happen. It's not, it's possible that it could, but highly unlikely, because it takes a lot of work to get you to this point where you can make these arrangements and the final bill is put together. But it's always a kind of a little bit of drama as you hear everybody sort of taking their stands on the various policies in the budget, because the budget is absolutely one of the largest single pieces of legislation that the General Assembly does over the course of its 2 years while it's in session.
Well, that is a surprise. No amendments on the floor on this budget? I don't understand.
Well, it's because they've done the conference committee. So the House passed their version, the Senate's passed their version, but once they go into, and then they vote, obviously. Both chambers say that the House basically votes not to concur with what the Senate has done. So they're basically saying we have disagreements. And
right.
They set up this conference committee. And so the conference committee issues a final report. And so it's sort of an all hands on deck sort of thing that happens. So they had members here particularly the six members of the conference committee. There's two from the majority party and one from the minority party from both chambers, the House and the Senate. And then they worked all weekend with leadership. And I'm sure there was input from the governor's administration as well. And so over that, they decided, they found ways to accommodate or rectify the differences or decide which version they wanted to take on a variety of different provisions. There were something like, I'm thinking there was something like 600 or something like that, maybe even more differences between the House and Senate budgets. And so what they literally do is they go through and decide which version they're going to accept and or they can amend those sections. So you have some where they took the House version, some where they took the Senate version, and some they amended as well. And so they did that all throughout the weekend. And then last night they met for about 3 to 4 hours until about 11:30, and they made the final decisions. And so then what they're actually voting on today is that both chambers are voting on the same report, and they don't do amendments. If the chamber doesn't have enough votes to pass the conference committee, then they would theoretically have to go back to the conference committee. But in the years I've been watching, I haven't seen that happen before. I'm not sure if it's ever happened. It's certainly not something that happens often.
Well,
the conference committee is sort of the effective end of the legislative process.
I understand. But there will be a number of conservatives that probably won't vote for this budget. They didn't vote for it the first go around in the House. It was an incomplete budget. There was $400 million still outstanding of unbalanced business in the Ohio House version. That was a number of weeks ago. Sent it over to the Senate. Senator Larry Obaugh, who is the Senate president, and his chamber got busy on it. They did find additional funds to cut. They also found some monies that were tucked away, shall we say, in various committees, various government entities and agencies, and they were able to balance the remainder of the $400 million in question. When they began the legislative process this year, the budget was $800 million in deficit, and they had to find a fix. That includes, of course, education dollars, Medicaid dollars, and of course, government operations on various levels. Let's talk about some of the specifics of this bill. Over there in the Senate version, the omnibus budget that was sent over to the House contained a new provision on windmills. These are wind turbines. These are wind and solar energy generation. A few years ago, the legislature put in a provision of a setback rule, meaning where windmills can be erected on a property like a farm out in western Ohio. There has to be so much distance between them and their neighbor, property rights issues. The wind turbine industry was saying this is crimping our ability to advance and expand in Ohio. I'm not a big fan of wind and solar to begin with, and I'm not sure it really fits in the Ohio economy when we have coal and oil and gas. We have enough natural resources, you know, that just throw that into the mix. It's just kind of, I don't know. But anyways, that said, they were able to, in the Senate, put in a amendment, but that was stricken out during the conference committee. Explain that.
Yes, you're absolutely right. And first of all, I do want to say the Senate, I think, did a really good job, actually. They found a lot of savings. They found money that's been tucked away in various state, what they call rotary accounts, which are basically, I mean, there's thousands of different funds and accounts that are throughout the entire operations of the state budget. So they found tons of money that's been tucked away in those things, as you said. So I think the Senate did yeoman's work on this budget. As it relates to that particular provision, you're right. It was controversial that they put that in the Senate version. The House did not agree to that, and so they pulled it in the conference committee. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the issue is dead. It means it's dead for the purposes of the budget. But I would anticipate that there's other legislation pending that deals with renewable energy and standards and things that I think we've talked about on the show before, Chris.
Yes.
And so I think it's highly likely that some of that may reemerge in the context of that, potentially that legislation, maybe something separate, but perhaps that legislation. But I think it was a good move to remove it from the budget. We didn't think at the Buckeye Institute that was the right place for it. There was actually several other energy-related provisions that were put in the Senate that we thought were problematic. There was some language that could be looked at, quite frankly, as a bailout to particular utilities that was put in sort of at the last minute in the Senate, but it was removed in the conference committee so that the merits or demerits, as the case might be, of that policy can be debated more in the context of separate legislation. So I think that was actually a very positive step. I don't doubt for a second that the folks who are promoting the wind energy stuff are going to come back and come back strong and try to get that what they would prefer. But from our perspective, there's a property rights question here. It's a very significant question. And in the broad scheme of things, we need to defend property rights. And I think a lot of times we're seeing problems emerge around the state when people want to build the big windmills. Some people are okay with it. Some people make money on it because they're able to lease their land. And some people are ruined by it, quite frankly, because
right.
of what it actually can do to the property values. And so this is a complicated issue. It's an issue that cuts across a lot of different interests that are out there. But at the end of the day, from our perspective, we think taxpayers and citizens have a right to be heard and not to have something kind of slipped in at the last minute. So this is one of those cases. Conference committee, candidly, can be a place where a lot of stuff does get slipped in at the last minute. And I'm sure there are some things I haven't even come across yet that are probably somehow got in there. But this is one of the cases where something got that shouldn't have probably been in there did, in fact, get pulled. So we're very happy about that.
Well, that's right. And, you know, I talked to a number of conservative legislators in the House when they heard that the Senate had put that in. They weren't all too happy about it. And they obviously worked in the conference committee to have that pulled. So, again, there's a number of energy-related issues that are before the Ohio legislature. House Bill 114, which the Ohio Christian Alliance supports, which revises the renewable mandates provisions, energy provisions in the state, which currently wind and solar get mandates or subsidies and by both utility customers and from commercial use of utilities. It is very cost prohibitive for the consumer. In the state of Ohio, it's giving an unfair advantage to wind and solar. This was enacted a few years ago. It actually, during the war on coal, was another nail in the coffin of coal. And so if you believe in an all-above approach to an energy policy in Ohio that's more balanced, you would be in favor of House Bill 114. We take the position that these renewable mandates will increase costs for utility customers of families, seniors, and those on fixed income. And the 60-plus Association, Jim Martin's group, has weighed in on this as well. And we have correspondence to the committee in the Senate on this very... It did pass the House by a veto-proof margin, I might say, and is now over in the Senate for consideration. What might happen, Greg, concerning House Bill 114 and the wind turbine setback provision? What do you think is going to happen there?
Well, this is what I actually think. There could be some interesting things developed in terms of sort of the tactics, and you know, it was kind of said that if you know how legislation is made, you really don't want to know how it looks. It's kind of like sausage making. And I am concerned that the wind setback issue will find perhaps a home in the context of 114. Don't know that for sure. There's obviously still a lot of time to be having. They're getting ready to leave, as you said earlier, and they're not going to be doing a ton of business over the course of the summer. So this is something that will, there'll be a lot of in-district, I know, communications with members, but it won't hit the fever pitch again until they at least come back in the fall. But yeah, I think there's a chance that the setback issue will emerge and as part of the debate regarding the renewable standards. As you know, we issued a report at the Buckeye Institute that tried to model what the cost increases would be under various different scenarios on how the renewable mandate operates.
Yes.
And you hit it right on the head. It is a cost increase. We're not against using renewable energy, but we're against mandating you have to procure it. And that's the whole problem with this thing is when government tilts in favor of any particular industry, it's simply unfair. But I could see, and again, I don't know this for sure. This is just sort of thinking about what I've seen happen in somewhat similar contexts in the past, but it would not surprise me at all. In fact, I would actually venture to say I'd be surprised if the wind setback issue doesn't become part of House Bill 114 debate because they are so interrelated. And this being, you know, there's policy and there's politics and there's a little bit of both that sort of surrounds this issue. And I would think that we're going to be having a pretty long conversation with folks from the Wind Energy Association and the industry over time about this. And it's there's really no other vehicle or piece of legislation out there that is probably in a position to take on that debate more than that one is. So
I think
we're going to have to be talking about that a lot more when we get into the fall.
Well, that's right. Well, very good. We're talking with Greg Lawson of the Buckeye Institute. The Ohio budget is being considered before the Ohio legislature today. It looks as if they might indeed wrap things up today for this fiscal year and pass this budget and present it to Governor Kasich for his signature. Now, there is a provision within this budget. As you mentioned, the Senate has done some yeoman's work. Some real conservative tenets are in this budget. Certainly, the Buckeye Institute favors the stall or hold that the legislature put on Medicaid expansion. They put a freeze on Medicaid expansion. Talk to us about that. What does that provision consist of, Greg?
Yes, absolutely. It's a very smart provision from our standpoint. We've known that Medicaid expansion was going to be a budget buster. I mean, it's no secret. Former Governor Voinovich, called Medicaid the Pac-Man of the state budget. And this was, you know, 20 years ago, and that was long before the expansion happened. And you know, the Kasich administration initially said there's only going to be a maximum of like 450,000 people on. Well, now we're trending towards 750,000 people on the expansion. It's a budget buster. It's a problem. It's mostly able-bodied adults that were, of course, the recipients of part of the expansion population. And because of things that are happening in Washington, there's going to be changes coming, depending on what happens with the repeal or in place of Obamacare. And everything from the U.S. House and the U.S. Senate have indicated that some of the generous reimbursements that the federal government's been giving to states for the expansion isn't something that can be counted on any longer. So we have to be able to control costs. And there's a number of things, actually, good policies that are in the budget that deal with this. The first one is the freeze. It means that basically, as of July 1st of 2018, they are not going to take in more enrollees under the expansion grouping. Now, if you're already on the, if you've already been brought into Medicaid under the expansion, you would essentially be grandfathered in unless you drop off coverage, which sometimes happens. So if you drop off the coverage, you then wouldn't be able to get back on. And we think that that's a smart move. It will over time save money for the state. And I think that's an extremely important thing that just can't be lost in all the histrionics that you're going to hear. And unfortunately, there are going to be a lot of histrionics out there because people are talking about, you know, 500,000 people are going to lose coverage, and there's all kinds of these scare tactic headlines.
Right.
And the reality is that we have a lot of policies in place, and this budget contains a couple of waiver requests to the federal government that will be extremely helpful in terms of bending the cost curve down and also helping to improve the insurance market so that we can get people out of Medicaid and into private insurance, which is what we really want to see.
Yes.
So as we look at all of these things, we think that there's an awful lot of promise in the budget. And so we need to focus on what makes sense, what is not going to allow Ohio to have to undo a lot of its positive reforms that it's done in a lot of different areas by becoming drowned in a sea of red ink because of the Medicaid program.
Well, that's right. And now this is a good provision that the Ohio Senate put in. The House is concurring. And there is talk, as we now know, that Governor Kasich is in Washington actually pushing on the federal level for expansion of Medicaid, of all things, again, and now on the new health care plan before the U.S. Senate. There is word that he's going to come back and line item veto that provision. But now there's also talk of a veto override. What are the prospects of that, Greg? We haven't seen a veto override since 2004, or even the suggestion or threat of one since 2004. How would that work?
Well, you know, I'll tell you, I'm very disappointed that the governor is doing some of the things that's happening here. I mean, he's pushing back hard on needed reforms that folks in Washington are trying to do, and I think that's unfortunate. And yes, I think it's very likely that he will come back and try to line item veto this. What you have to have is a, I believe it's a 3/5 vote in both chambers to override a veto. So this is basically like if he vetoes a whole bill, he has line item authority in Ohio. It's kind of interesting. Not every state, not every governor in every state has this particular power, but the Ohio governor does. So he has the ability to go in and strike certain provisions within the budget bill, but not obviously veto the entire piece of legislation. So if he does this, the legislature can be called back, both chambers. And if you can get the requisite number of votes in both chambers, you can override that veto. I know there's a lot of conservative members who are very interested in doing that. Whether or not you can get, there's that would be, I believe, 60 votes in the House, and which there's enough members who theoretically would be able to do that. But, you know, it's a big task to override a veto. As you said, it hasn't happened in over a decade. It hasn't been seriously considered in, you know, almost that long, quite frankly. So it's a big lift. It's a big ask. Certainly, if, in fact, he does what I would fully anticipate he does, which is doing the line item, I think we're going to be very clear that that's a bad move. That's bad policy. And if the legislature wants to get control over the Medicaid program, it's going to need to take a stand. Now, again, whether they can cobble together the right number of votes, that's always sort of the challenge in these things. But I'm optimistic that we'll see what the final votes are on the conference report, because that's actually going to be very helpful. If they get over that number on the conference report, then I'll feel better about what might happen depending on the line item veto. If they fall short of the 3/5 vote, then that kind of raises a little bit of a red flag that it might be difficult for them to corral the necessary votes. So we're sort of in a little bit of a wait and see moment here, but we'll see what the votes are today, and then we'll see what the governor actually does and see if he follows through with it. But I would actually be surprised if he does not do that. He's been pretty outspoken on the Medicaid expansion. And, you know, nothing has really changed that I've seen his mind. I mean, you don't go to Washington and kind of push back against what is happening in Washington if you don't plan to exercise the powers that you have back home.
So, well, wouldn't it also, though, by a line item veto of the budget, this is a provision within the budget that could cause it to become out of balance. So if the they're constitutionally bound to present a balanced budget, would this then threaten the balance of that budget? And why would the governor do that, which would be unconstitutional? Could it be legally challenged then? Could his veto then, not just by a override, but could it, on the basis that it causes the budget to be out of balance, a legal issue?
I'm not sure that it would be. I'd have to discuss it internally with some of our lawyers, because I'm not the legal beagle, so I'm not sure that I know for sure. But my initial thought is that the problem really will come back to the thing called the controlling board, which we may have chatted a little bit about also.
Yes.
It's that governmental body that allowed the Medicaid expansion to happen. If it goes out and he needs additional appropriation, essentially the Senate, both the House and Senate, have underfunded Medicaid. And they have some provisions that would make the governor have to go to the controlling board to obtain that extra funding. Well,
okay. Well, we're going to have to cut it off right there.
He'd have to do that.
Yeah, we'll have to cut it off right there. Greg Lawson, the Buckeye Institute, we'll have to have you back to talk about the budget. We'll see what happens and what the governor might do. And thanks so much for being my guest today. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Okay, we'll be right back on the other side. Don't go away.
Looking out for seniors today. It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
Those serving in our military, they're the difference makers. Separated from family, enduring hardships far from home, sacrificing for their country while serving in a different country. Well, for those of us who support our armed forces through the USO, we get to make a difference too. Through the USO, we get to be the force that delivers the phone call between spouse and deployed service member. The force that brings newborn and new parent together through a delivery room video chat. And the force that makes sure our military serving 7,000 miles away gets to watch the big game from a USO center. We get to be the force behind the forces, connecting them to every comfort of family, home, and country possible. It's a good feeling to make a difference. Visit uso.org/force to learn how you can be the force behind the forces.
And we're back. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. If you missed any part of the interview with Greg Lawson from the Buckeye Institute and our breakdown and analysis of the Ohio budget, you can catch it later on our website at ohioca.org through our podcast. Also, you can hear this broadcast on Saturdays at 5 p.m. on this same station, and also later tonight at 6:30 p.m. With me on the phone right now is no stranger to the airwaves of WHKW 1220 is Pastor Al, and his program airs, of course, Friday and Sunday nights, and he's with us on the phone as we're going to break down some of the social issue agenda of the Ohio State budget, and actually what is before the Ohio legislature, not in the budget, but before them on legislation that's stuck in committee. Welcome, Pastor Al.
Well, thank you, Chris. Good to be with you again today.
Well, thank you, my friend. Obviously, we have an eye on what's going on down there at the State House. We're concerned because a number of the pro-life, pro-family, religious liberty issues have been sidelined, as it were, because the Speaker of the Ohio House, Cliff Rosenberger, has basically called all of his committee chairs an edict of cease and desist at the end of last week. He told them to hold no more hearings. It didn't make any sense to me as I saw that notice go out. It was alarming even to some of the chairmen of the committees. The Senate continued to work. In fact, we're going to talk about Senate Bill 145, a very pro-life piece of legislation. This legislation, Senate Bill 145, it's a banning dismemberment bill, and folks, this is what goes on with abortion. This legislation bans the gruesome practice of dismemberment of abortions on preborn children in Ohio. Eight states have already enacted laws prohibiting this brutal abortion method. Arkansas and Texas, as of late, they just passed it this spring, and we urge you to contact your state senator to pass House Bill, or Senate Bill rather, 145. The ban on dismemberment abortion bill. So, Pastor, there's some legislation that's moving in the Senate, but over in the House, the heartbeat bill hasn't even received a hearing yet.
You're right, and you know, you said Speaker Rosenberg, he has the ability to bring that forward, but he needs to hear from Ohioans, doesn't he?
He really does. And let's give out that phone number. Now, you might be hearing this program later this week or on the weekend, but you can still call and leave a message. And here's the number to call Speaker Rosenberger on the heartbeat bill to urge that it gets hearings and moves out of the Ohio House once again and gets moving is 614-466-3506. Again, that's calling Speaker Rosenberger of the Ohio House of Representatives. The number is 614-466-3506. And leave a message to not go on summer recess until they have a floor vote on the pro-life heartbeat bill and share that with your family and friends. We put out an email alert today, Pastor, to our contacts around the state. They're making phone calls to the Ohio legislature on a number of these items, and it is really a little bit miffing as to why Speaker Rosenberger has sidelined the conservative agenda. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, the Bible says that we're fighting a spiritual battle. And, you know, I'm not trying to say that Speaker Rosenberg is being controlled by the devil, but we understand that the devil opposes all things that God favors and hates the things that God loves. And when we look at bills such as this heartbeat bill that protects, you know, the most innocent among us, the unborn children who have no voice other than our voices, you can see where the devil hates that which God loves and would want this to be sidelined. And so, you know, this is, I look at it as a pastor, this is an evidence of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And we need to pray, and we need to put feet to our prayers. We need to get up and, you know, pick up the phone, send an email, do whatever we can to contact Speaker Rosenberg, as well as our own legislatures or legislators, so that we can be a counter to, you know, the battle that's going around us. The Bible says, as Christians, we're supposed to be salt and light in the world, and salt preserves, light, of course, enlightens. And that's our responsibility. If God's people are not willing to speak up for the unborn children that God loves, you know, we're not going to expect the world to speak up for them. It's our responsibility. And I do. I look at this as a spiritual battle, getting involved with issues such as the Ohio Heartbeat Bill, and not just that one, the other various bills that are favorable to us as Bible-believing Christians that come to the House and come to the Senate. It's
yes.
Our responsibility to be informed.
Well, that's right. And evil only prevails when good men and women do nothing. And so
right.
It's incumbent upon us to, at times, raise a fuss
mm-hmm.
and in a proper manner, and that is to be dogged about it. You know, it was Frederick Douglass, who was the a man who was a formerly a slave, well-educated at the outbreak of the Civil War, who advocated for his people that were in slavery in the South as he he hung with the abolitionists of the time who wanted to see the end of slavery in this country, and petitioned the government and petitioned President Lincoln. And one of the sayings he liked to say, agitate, agitate, agitate.
Right.
And as they say, Pastor, sometimes the squeaky door gets the oil, as they say.
Well, absolutely. And I point out that Frederick Douglass was also a Christian who saw his duty to stand up for what was right, and that motivated him. So along with his agitation, I believe there was a great deal of praying as well.
That's right, and the Bible talks about persistence, and we can see that throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon and in the Assyrian Empire, and God's people making petition, Daniel making petition before the kings for his people, and also making petition to the Lord in prayer. In fact, we can see Moses as he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and at times where he stood between between God and the people of Israel, advocating on behalf of the people of Israel, that God didn't wipe them out, because at times God was like, step aside, I'm going to start all over with you, I've had it with these people. And it's there, folks, look in your Bible, it's there. And Moses advocated for them and pled with the Lord. And the Lord, for Moses' sake and for the sake of his promises, is of course, you know, Moses was a great petitioner. He reminded the Lord of the promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his people of what he would do in bringing them in to the promised land. So it was good for Moses to learn how to petition, and that's what we do. We petition the Lord, and also petition our legislators, our representatives in the Ohio State House and also in Congress. And we need to be persistent. It was Frederick Douglass who also said that one plus God is a majority.
That's absolutely right.
Well, I enjoy that with him. As some years ago, I was with David Barton, and we were touring the U.S. Capitol. It was one of the pastor tours that he presents. I think it was back in, 1997. It was the same week in which Ken Starr's report was delivered to Capitol Hill, of all things. And So there was a lot of sobriety in Washington at the time. That was, of course, what would result in impeachable offenses against William Jefferson Clinton. The House impeached. The Senate did not concur, but nevertheless, articles of impeachment did come from that report. So it was a very sober environment in Washington, and we were touring the U.S. Capitol at night. It was a beautiful experience, and I had a black pastor friend of mine from the Youngstown area, and we're touring Statuary Hall and a lot of the monuments and hearing of a lot of our history, and he turned to me, he says, "Where's my people?" And I said, "I'm sure they have a statue of Frederick Douglass around here somewhere." And of course, they didn't at the time. But now there is. In fact, I wanted to tell my friend, we haven't talked in some time, and one of the first statues that you see actually in the new visitor center to the U.S. Capitol is Frederick Douglass, which represents one of the states. I don't know offhand, but is a great tribute to Frederick Douglass. Again, a Christian abolitionist, a former slave, well-educated, and a wonderful man in his own right. By the way, very tied to that college in Michigan over the years as well. Isn't that right, Pastor?
Oh, yes. And, you know, you're talking about that. I was thinking one of the reasons I think Christians oftentimes don't get involved and contact their legislatures is we think, it's all in the Lord's hands, and besides, these are unsaved people, and they don't want to hear from us. They don't want to listen to us. But I remember the parable that Jesus made of the widow who went to the unjust judge, remember, and kept going to day and night saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary."
Yes.
He finally said, "I will avenge her lest by her," and I like this word, it's in Luke 18:5, "by her continual coming she weary me." Meaning she was persistent, just what you said about Frederick Douglass. It's that persistence, that squeaky wheel. And this unjust judge recognized it, and the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." And I do think that we can make a difference if we persistently, continually go to our legislators and say, "Listen, we need these bills passed. We need movement on these bills."
That's right. And one of the next piece of legislation we'd like to draw to people's attention is HCR 10, legislation to condemn the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement against the state of Israel. And it has led to increasing incidents of anti-Semitism on U.S. college campuses, and specifically here in Ohio. And Pastor, you wrote a letter to Representative Lou Blessing, who is the chair of the Government and Accountability Oversight Committee, which this legislation, a resolution that State Representative Andy Thompson and State Representative David Greenspan have co-sponsored. And of course, we highlighted this last week at the Act for Cleveland meeting with Lori Cardoza Moore the group that she represents, Proclaiming Justice to the Nations, which is a group that advocates for the state of Israel and for the Jewish people. This is legislation that's important to make a statement against this type of bigotry and anti-Semitism that seems to be growing by Islamic-backed groups on college campuses. Your thoughts?
Yes, you're absolutely right. And we had Lori Cardoza Moore on our program recently as well, and had some good feedback. This is an area a lot of Christians are just not aware of our responsibility, you know, not only to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know, we're familiar with that, but there's that repeated admonition in the scriptures that God would bless those that bless Israel, curse those that curse Israel. God has a special plan for that part of the world in that city of Jerusalem. And he has a special plan yet for the Jewish people. We understand that when we read the scriptures. And though they may not recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, God does have a plan for them. If you read your scripture, Romans chapter 11 in particular. But because God loves the Jewish people, the devil hates them, and I believe we see that rise in anti-Semitism as a two-pronged attack on God's plan. One, to destroy what the Bible calls the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people, and number two, to thwart God's plans, his prophetic plan that involves the Jewish people. And we as Christians need to be aware that we have a role to play here. We can be involved. Anti-Semitism is increasing on college campuses. And it, I just saw, in fact, I think it was in Boston, they had their gay pride parade, and a Jewish homosexual group was protested about being in the parade because they displayed the Star of David. Not because somebody thought it was terrible that the Star of David was being associated with gay pride, but because it was the Star of David, it represented the Jewish people, and they didn't want anything to do with it. They're, you know, it's just the minority that, other than Christians, that everybody's allowed to condemn and be bigoted towards. And we have a responsibility. The Canary Mission report on Greater Cleveland details, in disgusting detail, I might add, some of the increasing blatant acts of anti-Semitism occurring on Ohio's university and college campuses, not just around the country or in other parts of the world, but right here. And House Continuing Resolution 10, I really believe, would help stem the anti-Semitic attitudes, and state Ohio as a state are resolved to stand with and express support for both Ohio's Jewish population and the state of Israel.
Well, that's right. And I'm reading from your letter that you submitted to State Representative Lou Blessing, who is the chairman of that committee, who has yet to hold a hearing on this. We wanted to get at least a sponsor hearing before they break for recess. And folks, we can't allow them to do this. And I want to give you a phone number. It's 614-466-9091. Now, that one's easy to remember, Pastor. In fact, I was told they got a lot of calls yesterday, so God bless his people for doing that, but advocating for the Jewish people. Here's the number again, urging State Representative Lou Blessing to hold hearings on HCR 10, the legislation that to condemn the boycott, divestment, and sanctions against the state of Israel. And the number is 614-466-9091. And that's State Representative Lou Blessing. Just urge him to hold hearings on HCR 10, legislation that supports the state of Israel. You wrote in your letter to him, you said HCR 10 would help stem the anti-Semitic attitudes by firmly stating Ohio's resolve to stand with and express support for both Ohio's Jewish population and the state of Israel. I believe the Ohio House needs to act on HCR 10 because the Ohio Constitution, Article 1, Section 7, explicitly states religion, morality, and knowledge, however being essential to good government. It shall be the duty of the General Assembly to pass suitable laws to protect every religious denomination in the peaceable enjoyment of its own mode of public worship and to encourage schools and means of instruction. And this is submitted by Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And Pastor, I thought you struck a great note. And you know, this means so much more coming from a Christian minister advocating for God's people, Jewish people here in the state of Ohio. I thought that was great.
Yeah, and you know, it's a shame that so many Jewish people are afraid of talking to Christians. Of course, you know, they remember the treatment under the Inquisition, the treatment under the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, which was a Christian country, Lutheran country, Christianity being the, you know, the predominant religion, all that. And they associate, many of our Jewish friends associate those things, you know, unwittingly on their part, or maybe ignorantly through lack of knowledge, with Christians in general. But there are so many Christians, yourself, for example, that are aware of our biblical responsibility to the Jewish people and support them and pray for them. We want them to accept Christ as their Savior, obviously to receive Him as their Messiah, but
yes,
at the same time, we understand we have a responsibility. And this law, or this resolution, I should say, HCR 10, is a way that as a state we can express this and help allay the fears that no doubt many of the Jewish population are feeling. Because, you know, you think of how did the Nazi Germany eventually conduct the Holocaust? They dehumanized the Jewish people. Remember, they branded them with the Star of David on the little yellow armbands and things.
Yep.
On their businesses, on their homes. And that's basically what's starting to happen. They're not being forced to wear the armbands yet, but they're being marginalized. They're being dehumanized. And
well, it all started with a boycott there in Nazi Germany. And that's what's happening here, and that's why we need to wake up the Ohio legislature as to the seriousness of this, what the bigotry that's behind this boycott. We're talking with Pastor Al Davis, and we're talking our pastor's discussion this afternoon, and we'll be right back after these messages. Don't go away.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
Those serving in our military, they're the difference makers. Separated from family, enduring hardships far from home, sacrificing for their country while serving in a different country. Well, for those of us who support our armed forces through the USO, we get to make a difference too. Through the USO, we get to be the force that delivers the phone call between spouse and deployed service member. The force that brings newborn and new parent together through a delivery room video chat. And the force that makes sure our military serving 7,000 miles away gets to watch the big game from a USO center. We get to be the force behind the forces, connecting them to every comfort of family, home, and country possible. It's a good feeling to make a difference. Visit uso.org/force to learn how you can be the force behind the forces.
And we're back with Pastor Al Davis as we're discussing action legislative alerts at the Ohio State House. The legislature is trying to wrap things up before they go on summer recess, but we're not going to let them. We're going to remind them that they have some unfinished business to do. We already talked about the legislation over in the Senate, Senate Bill 145, legislation that bans the gruesome practice of dismemberment of abortions on the preborn. And we're supporting that legislation at the Ohio Christian Alliance. Also, the heartbeat bill is yet to receive a hearing in the Ohio House. Over the last several sessions, this bill moved quickly with over 50 co-sponsors, and it has a number of co-sponsors again, and it should move quickly, but again, it hasn't even had a single hearing yet in the Ohio House. In addition to that is HCR 10, legislation that Pastor and I were just discussing, which is HCR 10. Legislation to condemn the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement against the state of Israel. Remember, the Holocaust, ladies and gentlemen, began with boycotts in Nazi Germany, and we want to stop this type of bigotry before it ever gets seeded or started in this country. And on college campuses is where they're starting to foment this hatred against the Jewish people, and there is incidences of intimidation against Jewish students on Ohio college campuses, and it cannot be tolerated. I understand that there is a meeting with the president of the Ohio State University with sponsors of this bill, in which I've been invited to that meeting, and I'll give you an update of that in the future once we have that sit-down with the current president of the Ohio State University. I want to direct you to our website at ohioca.org or just Google Ohio Christian Alliance. Right under latest newsletters, click on 3 Action Alerts, is right at the top, and then you'll get all this information of how to contact your legislator on these specific issues. And Pastor, we have a few minutes left before we sign off, and I want to talk about the Ohio Pastor Protection Act. This morning we had a conference call with pastors across the state of Ohio to give them an update. And we just have a couple minutes, but let's talk about that for a minute. Why is this needed today?
Well, I think it's very needed in the climate that we're in today, because not only are the Jewish people under attack, but Christians and churches are under attack. And, you know, though I am not aware of any direct attacks upon or legal challenges to churches or pastors in Ohio as of yet, most pastors that I've talked to and some attorneys that are dealing with this issue or trying to look at this issue, all are pretty much of the opinion it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when.
Yes.
So we're just very fortunate there. But the Pastors Protection Act, as I understand it, would do a great deal to help put those fears to rest. It does not enter into the idea of whether or not same-sex marriages should be allowed. It simply reinforces the rights of Ohio's churches and Ohio's pastors and ministers not to be forced by threat of lawsuit or legal persecution to have to engage in those activities or endorse those sorts of things.
That's right. Well, folks, we want to wish you a happy 4th of July and celebrate the independence that we have in this country and the freedoms that we enjoy. The First Amendment is religious freedom in this country. Sit down with your family, read the Declaration of Independence, read the first 10 amendments of the U.S. Constitution, and celebrate our freedoms in this great country, and with appreciation for those who have fought and died for those freedoms to secure over the years. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor Al, for joining me today.
Thank you, Chris.
Well, again, thanks, folks. And if you missed this broadcast, you can hear it in its entirety at our website at ohioca.org. God bless you.
You have been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.